As I said at the start, we're moving in the right direction. It's just lovely to see things opening up a little bit more. It's good to reduce. I heard somebody during the week actually call it anti-social distancing, but good to reduce that distance between us a little bit. But again, we're not there. The virus is still with us, and we still need to be careful. We still need to act responsibly towards each other as we rebuild. And rebuilding is really the theme that I want us to think about over this next little while. And we're going to look at some passages from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which are all about rebuilding. The background to the books is simply that God's people have been carried away into exile. They've been carried away from what was normal for them into exile, where everything is just uncertain. Everything is just new, different, unsettling. Familiar things are gone. They're now in exile in Babylon. And people wondered what would happen. But as they went into exile, God made a promise through the prophet Jeremiah. And here's the promise. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and the nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation. So God makes it clear that because of the rebellious nature of his people, they've simply turned away from him. They're going into exile to be brought back to what really matters to them. But it won't last forever. 70 years, and then we will rebuild. There are parallels. A pandemic, which will not last us 70 years, but it will come to an end. And in that time, we will need to rebuild. We will need to ask what it is that we rebuild and why we rebuild and who is doing the rebuilding. But we will need to rebuild. Those people in Babylon were in exile. They were slaves. They were not treated well, I'm sure, in Babylon. And then Babylon was overwhelmed by Persia, and this new king comes onto the scene. The Babylonian Empire is overwhelmed. The Persian Empire sweeps in with this man, King Cyrus. Now, if you're in exile living in a foreign land, it probably doesn't matter much to you who the king is, because life's never going to be great. It doesn't make much difference who's in charge. But what happens to that promise? What happened to that promise, God, that you made all those years ago? Almost 70 years now since you made that promise. What's going to happen now? Who will rescue us? There's this pagan King Cyrus who's now in control. Will God keep his promise now that the 70 years are up? Well, that's interesting. You were to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. You read these words. Cyrus, the king of Persia, will accomplish all that I please. So God's saying of this pagan king, he's going to accomplish everything that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. So Cyrus, foreign emperor, is God's anointed. He's put in place by God to carry out God's work. So Cyrus lets the exiles return back to Jerusalem. I'm sure those people just possibly couldn't believe their ears when they heard this proclamation. This pagan emperor suddenly saying, okay, you folks who are in exile in my land, you can go back home, you can rebuild your city, you can rebuild your temple, you can go back to those things which are important to you. and rebuild. And he lets them go. And something in us wants to cheer for old Cyrus. Well done, Cyrus. But if we read carefully in this little chapter, we discover it's not really about Cyrus. Verse 1 of that chapter that Robert read for us simply says this: in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, and here's the important bit, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. So there was that promise that Jeremiah had made, 70 years and then you'll be back. And now we hear, in order to fulfill that, God has moved in the heart of King Cyrus. So in some ways, yes, it's Cyrus who's let them go, but it's God moving in his heart that has set that process moving. And we remember the words of the psalmist: unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Wasn't Cyrus built it? Wasn't even those people returning back who really built it? God was building. God was putting back in place. As we begin to rebuild, we look to God. Because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. So God's at work. God is at work in the most unexpected of people, in the most unexpected of places, doing the most unexpected of things. Go back to Jerusalem. Rebuild your city. Rebuild your temple. It's a great reminder to us that God is not restricted to our ways. Thankfully, he's not. His ways are not our ways. Thankfully, he doesn't operate in the ways that we do. He's not restricted. Using unexpected people in unexpected ways to do unexpected things. And we need to look for those things. As the Spirit opens our eyes, we need to be those who see what God is doing, even in those unexpected places. So Cyrus makes his proclamation as God moves in his heart. And then we move on a few verses in the chapter and we read this. People have heard what Cyrus has said, and we read this, verse 5. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites, and here's the, but I want us to notice, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. God's at work. He has moved the heart of this emperor, Cyrus, and now we read, as people listen, everyone whose heart God had moved get up and are involved in rebuilding. Not just the priestly tribes, not just the leaders, not just the important people in that society, everyone whose heart God had moved got up and prepared to build and rebuild. God is in the business of moving hearts to do his will. Is God at work in your heart? As you read, as you pray, as you sing, as you listen to what's going on around you, is God working in your heart? Is God moving your heart to serve him? He's in the business of doing that, moving hearts to do his will. It's not simply about repairing a building. It's concerned with the presence of God among his people. It's concerned with people who honor God by their lives and by their lips. Those who sing Alleluia sing to Jesus, and whose lives sing the same story as they move out of this door. It's not just about repairing a building, it's about rebuilding a people. So we are starting to rebuild after 18 difficult months, unprecedented months, when God has been doing unexpected things in unexpected ways through often unexpected people. As we rebuild, it's not about building program, although we are blessed with lovely buildings that need continual work and maintenance. It's not about rebuilding programs and organizations, although it's good to have structure to what we do and what we are. God's rebuilding people. As God moves in your heart and in my heart, we start to be built, not according to our own agenda, but according to His plans, His design. Again, I love those programs on television, the grand designs and so on, and it's often interesting to watch the relationship between people who are having their house rebuilt and the architect. And the architect has his or her ideas for the house, and very often the people who are living in the house are not so keen on those ideas. And there's often that tussle between them as they work it out. Sometimes we do the very same thing with God. God, whose plans, as we often sing and say, His plans are still to prosper us. He has not forgotten us. But according to His plan, according to His design, as He moves in our hearts and rebuilds us. So God puts this man, Cyrus, in the right place at the right time to fulfill His purposes. And as I've read this, the question comes to mind, why has God placed you in your situation? And I'm not even talking about something that you could put a pin in the map, but maybe it's your work situation, your family situation, whatever it is, your community. Why has God placed you where He placed you? Cyrus was put in place with very definite purpose. God moved in his heart that his people would be sent back. Why has God placed you where he placed you? What has he called you to be and to do in that place? Big question. And as God moves in our hearts, let's pray that we have the grace not only to hear that question, but to answer it and to live it. In a few moments' time, we will celebrate together again the Lord's Supper, reminding us of the extent of God's love for us. The God who not only puts people in the right place at the right time, but when the time was right, gave His one and only Son for us. This is the God who knows that we have a past, we have a present, we have a future, and He deals with all of that. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, we see our past dealt with, our sins forgiven. No one and nothing else can forgive our sin. Our sin is forgiven because Jesus has died on the cross for us. Our past is dealt with. Our present begins to make sense because we now have this purpose. God has moved in our hearts, set us where He wants us to be, and our present begins to make sense when we understand that and live that out. It's not just a putting in the days or the weeks or the years that God gives us. Our present makes sense because God has moved and is moving in our hearts where He has placed us. And our future is secure. Sometimes we are anxious about the future, fearful about the future. What will it be? We've sung it already. For that time that we will stand in glory with Jesus. That's our future. Our past is dealt with. Our present makes sense. Our future is secure because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So as we, in a moment or two, gather at the Lord's table, let's pray that God will move our hearts so that we will see beyond bread and wine, so that we will know who we are because of Jesus. And then, by the power of his Holy Spirit, be enabled to live for the praise of his glory wherever he places us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are the God who moves his people. And forgive us, Lord, when we have been slow to move, difficult to stir. And this morning, as we bow in your presence, as we move into this new season of life within our congregation, Lord, move in our hearts, we pray, that we may see you do extraordinary things in extraordinary ways through extraordinary people. Lord, you are the God who is living and active. And we look to you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.